If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25, as we continue our study through the Bible this evening. We have a real interesting lesson tonight. You know, Paul the Apostle has been speaking to us about leadership and leaders, and we studied chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, the qualifications of deacons and elders. And now Paul the Apostle is going to be sharing with us, as he's talking to Timothy, because Paul is sensing a severe leadership crisis there in the city of Ephesus, among the people there, the leadership. And in chapter 4, if you remember, verses 1 through 5, he pointed out to us some of the distinctives, emphasizing concerning the false teachers that had come into the church and were trying to destroy the church. And then Paul not only had been exhorting Timothy to care for all kinds of people in the church community, so in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he tells young Timothy to deal with the different kinds of people that make up the family of God. And then in verses 3 to 16, the apostle gives many instructions regarding widows, regarding those that were had husbands and they had died and they remained as widows, and how to take care of them in the church, especially if they were good members of the body of Christ. You know, first of all, the family would have a responsibility to take care of them, but if they had no family, then the church would take care of their needs. Now in chapter 5, verses 17 to 25, Paul will explain that the elders should be cared for in the church. That is, pastor teachers, those that are working hard in the church should be taken care of, not only financially. And by the way, I'm not going to preach for myself. I'm only teaching you. I don't need anything, okay? So I don't want anybody here for the first time to say, oh, are you asking for a raise? No, I don't need a raise. I don't want nothing, okay? I'm just teaching the Word of God, what He says here, because there are churches and there are pastors that are being neglected and they're making nothing and they're working hard for the Lord, and eventually they get discouraged and they leave the ministry. And Paul's going to tell us about this in a moment. We are super blessed here at Calvary Chapel. The Lord has always provided, and we're so happy that, you know, that God has done that and continues to do that. We don't believe in asking for money. We believe that where God leads, He provides. And that's the truth. We really believe that, and we can see that as God has done it. And so Paul is really concerned with the church and the pastors that are there, because the pastors and the other elders were so busy trying to meet the needs of all the people there in the church and to care for them that their own necessities were being neglected. And Paul saw that. And so he wants to instruct Timothy about that. And yet so often there is no one who is willing or able to pastor to pastors. You know, it's really important that pastors also have needs. And pastors, you know, live a very isolated life sometimes because they're so busy trying to take care of your study time and prayer time and take care of the needs of the body of Christ. But that's why here, even at Calvary Chapel, we have other pastors in our pastoral staff that we hire and that we bring on staff so they can serve the church in what it needs to be served with. And then the deacons and the elders and the rest of the body of Christ, which is the fellowship of believers here in Calvary Chapel. And what's really neat about that is that here Paul the Apostle, as he's going to be speaking to the eldership, Paul now is going to instruct Timothy in regard to his dealings with the elders in the churches and his personal bearing requisite to this. That is, the needs that were there, you know, concerning a pastor, and also those in leadership that would sin against God. What do you do? Because we are living in a time that probably in the last 34 years, being in Calvary Chapel and also because of other denominations, that since the scandals, you know, in the 1980s of the evangelists, you know, and all of the, you know, things that we heard and things that we saw on national television, really brought a snare and actually ruined a lot of reputation concerning the pastorship of the church. Because many people thought, well, if that pastor like that, then all pastors are like that. And that's not true. There are godly pastors. There are God-fearing pastors. Leaders that really care for the sheep. And really care by living a life of integrity. And living a life of holiness. And so Paul here is very interested in this because he sees that there is a problem within the church, in the leadership. The first thing that he will do is he's going to be dealing about those that are working hard for the Lord to make sure they get their pay due. Notice what he says beginning with verse 17. He says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine." Literally, those who work in preaching and teaching the word of God. That's what he means here. Now, we know that everything rises and falls on leadership. Like people, because of who? The leaders. The leaders are supposed to set the example. They're supposed to be the ones leading and giving direction. As a matter of fact, leaders are responsible for teaching, for giving direction to the body of Christ into their leadership, for protecting the body of Christ, living a life by example, and serving with all humility in the ministry so that others can be encouraged to join the ministry if they're called by the Lord and anointed by the Holy Spirit. I thank God that I'm able to be full-time in the ministry. It didn't always, you know, it was not always like that. When I got called to the ministry, my ministry started in my Kung Fu studio many, many years ago. I was a businessman. I had my own business, and I got saved at 24 years of age. And then I was in my kung fu business, and the Lord put on my heart as I began to read and pray and go to Calvary Chapel. I began just to get a burden, you know, not really to be a pastor, but to go out and witness to people. And so what I did is I started a ministry in the high school. I went back to my old high school. And started ministering at Baldwin Park High School, then Bassett High School, Glendora High School, Charter Oak, Azusa High School. I went to every major high school for about 10 years. Just ministering the Word of God to kids, because that was my heart. And we saw great fruit through all that. And then as we were in our Kung Fu studio and we started, you know, having little Bible studies, we would have my class. And then after class, I would tell the students, if you want to stay for Bible study, we're going to sit on the carpet. And we would put Chuck tapes on. And we would listen to Chuck, you know, going through the scriptures. And it was so cool because, you know what, we started with just a little bit of people in our home. 7 people that got saved from our own neighborhood. People that we knew, like Dale and Joseph Elias and my brother and a bunch of other guys from Baldwin Park, you know, we got saved. And we never knew that we were going to be in the ministry, but God, you know, began to work in our ministry and began to really do a great work. And so I thought, you know what, I think we'll start having Bible studies in my Kung Fu studio. Once our house was filled with people, there were people in the kitchen, people in the dining room, hanging out of windows. It was incredible. It was so cool. It was during the Jesus People movement. And then on Saturday nights, we get in my hippie van and we load it up with all kinds of people. And we go down to Costa Mesa to the, you know, to the concerts, and we drop off people there and they would get saved, and then we bring them back, you know. And it was so cool because evangelism was working. But then the Lord shared in my heart, you know, that I was not only to be a pastor. So I started having, you know, Wednesday night studies, Friday night concerts. Sunday morning, we had our first Sunday morning service. You know, 25 people showed up, and it was really cool. In the Kung Fu studio, we had all the chairs up, you know, on the carpet. And there was all kinds of Chinese writing on the wall. You know, not it didn't look like a church. And it was so cool because for a long time, you know, we had, you know, 25 people. The church didn't explode all of a sudden. It was about 4 years before the church really began to explode and to really grow. As I began to study, as I began to teach the Word of God, as I began just to see the burden that God had placed in my heart for people in my community. And that was the whole thing. I didn't want to be ordained. I didn't want to be a pastor. I just wanted to do what God called me to do. And then Pastor Chuck, you know, called me in his office one day and they ordained me. They laid hands on me. They prophesied over my life. And it was just the beginning of something that I never, ever thought or expected that it would ever happen. Because my heart and my goal was to be a Kung Fu instructor and have schools all over the United States and all over the world. That was my heart, you see. But God had other means. And the first thing that I thought about, you know, if I become a pastor, God's going to take away my Kung Fu. I don't want to do that. I didn't know about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how God gives you gifts and talents. And you know what? When I really got down before the Lord, I said, okay, Lord, you know what? I submit, I surrender. And if you want me to stop doing this, then you show me. But you know what? God was so gracious and so good to me that he just gave me back that gift and talent. And he's been using it now for 40 years. 40 years. I've been in the ministry for 34 years. And it's been so neat to be able to see not only hard times. That particular time when, you know, I had my Kung Fu school, I was making a lot of money, and then the Lord began to teach me lessons of faith. I began to, you know, I had to get out, you know, and go get a job because the Lord wasn't providing to the ministry. I never took a salary from the church, you see, with 10, 25 people, 30 people, 100 people. No, we waited till we had over 500 people. And I didn't ask for a salary. The board gave me a salary. And at the same time, before all that, we only had one car. And so what I used to do on Sunday mornings, I would hitchhike on Sunday mornings to the church because my wife had to use the car for the kids. And it was cool. It was so cool. You know, because the Lord was teaching us. My wife was pregnant with our third child. And we told nobody about, you know, about how we needed $400 for the hospital. And I prayed, and we prayed together. And the next morning, I went out to my mailbox, and this is honestly the truth, there was an envelope with $400 cash. That's how God provided every way of my needs. And it's so neat. I am so happy that that happened in my life. Because today you talk to people in the ministry, and they want it all now. They want it all now. There are pastors today that get into the ministry and they want the car and they want the house and they want this and they want that and they want the people and they want the good life. That's not the ministry. That's not the ministry. As God blesses you, hey, praise the Lord if he blesses you. But we're not in the ministry for money. We're not in the ministry for fame. We're in the ministry because God calls us into the ministry so that we can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people that are in need. And that was the heart of Paul. We need to read Acts chapter 20, Paul's last farewell speech, what he tells the elders of Ephesians. It's really important that we understand that there are people, there are pastors that are in the ministry just to live off the ministry. But there are others that really love the Lord. And they really, really love teaching and preaching the Word of God. We see them on television. You know, they're always asking for money. They're always asking for something. And we're not here to ask. We receive. We don't ask for anything. We receive from the Lord whatever God wants to give. We're not supposed to be beggars for Christ. We're not supposed to fleece the flock of God. We're supposed to teach the people, and the Holy Spirit will take care of everything else. It's really important that we listen to what the Holy Spirit says. And as the Lord began to bless Calvary Chapel, we were out in the Kung Fu studio, and from the Kung Fu studio, the Lord blessed it. So we went across to the Fox Theater over on Citrus. Remember where Citrus and Azusa Avenue, the Fox Theater? We went across there and we actually rented it in the mornings. In the morning we had two services. We started there with about, I think it was about 500 people. And then it grew to 800 people. And then once we were there for a year, you know, we would have preaching in the morning and the movies would start at 1 o'clock. You know, we would leave the Fox Theater. And we used to have to carry everything over, man, to one place, to another place, because that's the way it was. It wasn't all in one place. And then what the Lord did is when we were in the Fox Theater, we grew to about 800 people. And then West Covina opened up the Safeway store, which I used to go when I was in high school. And I used to go steal candies there all the time. And then here is the Safeway store, and it's totally empty. And I drive by there one day, and so I called Joy, the lady from Safeway. I said, hey, can we look at the building? We'd like to see if we can buy it. She came out and she opened the Safeway store. We went inside. It was 21,000 square feet, pretty cool, on 2.5 acres. And we went in there. We looked at the whole thing. Wow, we go, that's pretty cool. This could really be a neat church. And so I said, well, how much you guys want for the Safeway store? That time they wanted, I think, $280,000. That was a lot. We only had $5,000 in the bank. Well, no, $1,500. $1,500. And they say, well, we want $250,000. I say, okay, you know what? Why don't you give us the rest of the week? I'll go tell my board and we'll pray about that. And so what we did is we went up to the mountains and we prayed and fasted. And while we were up there, someone during the week came and dropped off a money order into our Kung Fu studio, which was the place where we had our office. And it was for $3,500 plus the $1,500 in the bank was $5,000 for the down payment. That's how the Lord answered prayer. And so we were excited. We go, okay, Lord, you're leading us. So we call Safeway. We want to sign. And so they came down and we signed the papers. And then Pastor Chuck Smith backed us up because we had no credit. And he signed for us. And it was so cool. He put down the down payment for us. And then what we did in 60 days, we emptied the store out. We built the store and we moved in 60 days. And that was the beginning. From 800 people the first week, we had 1,200 people. We had no pews or anything. We sat on the floor. The city didn't give us permits. We didn't care. We just went in and did it. The fire department didn't know about it. They would have closed us down. But we were so excited that God had given us a place to fellowship, a place to teach the word of God. And I remember everybody sitting there worshiping, singing. And then I came up and gave the Bible study. And then over a period of time, over a couple of weeks and months, it was now 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. And then we were into 3 services, 4 services on Sunday morning, 2 Wednesday nights, 2 Sunday nights. That's how I ruined my voice. I had nodules. I had to get an operation in my throat. But it was, you know what? It was worth it every moment. Every moment, because I saw the hand of the Lord, what he did. And then remember in 1990, you know, when I thought, you know, in 1989, the Lord told me, you know, West Covina is sealed. It's over. You've been here 12 years. It's over. So I thought, okay, Lord, you're moving me to San Clemente so I can serve. All right, Lord, let's do it. And I started a Bible study in San Clemente, and we had 500 people. 500 people on Friday nights. I thought, oh, man, that's so cool, Lord. And then what happens? We start looking for property. We can't find anything in the valley. And then a brother came to me and said, you know, there's a property over in Diamond Bar that is for sale. I said, really? How many acres? 28 acres. How big is the building? And they said, it's over 80,000 square foot building. I said, oh, really? So we came over. We looked at it. I called Chuck and Greg Laurie came over. We came in here. We looked at the building. And we walked through here. And, I mean, this is not the way it looked. It was totally different. And as we were walking through the building, looking at everything that was here, we were just totally blown away. And all of a sudden, I had a pain on my side so bad. Bad. And so I told Chuck and Greg, you know what? I think I'm going to go get checked. So I went to the hospital. They checked me and they said that my appendix was bad. So they said, you got to get surgery. Okay, so I went home, got my stuff, came to the hospital. They did surgery on me. And then after they did surgery, I came out the next thing I know is my family standing next to my bed and they're all crying and weeping. I said, my appendix, it's okay. You don't worry about that. Well, what happened is when they were doing my blood thing, they found leukemia in my blood. And they said that I was going to need a bone marrow. My sister was going to do it for me. I called Chuck and I said, Chuck, can you please pray for me? This is a situation. Greg, can you pray for me? And they started praying for me and I just went to sleep that night and thinking, okay, Lord, if you're going to take me home, at least you've done the work. And now the poor elders, they're stuck with the building, but I'm going home. But it was so cool because you know what happened? I was sitting there 3 days later. They even had a Chinese doctor come in. The lady, she's an expert on blood. And she said, you know what? They did 3 tests. And the 3rd test, I was totally healed. Totally healed. The Lord healed me completely. So cool. But the Lord was checking my heart. He was checking me out to see what I was going to do. And then when I got out of the hospital, you know, we came over here. And before we even bought this place outside at 5 o'clock in the morning, we would be outside in front of this building praying, Lord, if this is your will, go ahead and do it. We bought the place. We never went to the city. So when the city found out that we had bought this and when I was going to Fuller for my doctorate, they would tell me, don't go to Diamond Bar. It is a worse place. Your church will die. I said, I'm going there. You know, that's where God sent me. And when we came here, when we sold West Covina, there were 5,000 members. And when we sold West Covina, only 1,200 people moved over here. That's it. We couldn't even get in here. We were outside for a whole year. And you're sitting here, and there's only, you know, 1,200 people, 1,500 people. And you say, okay, Lord, did I make a mistake? What's going on? And then a lot of people thought that I did make a mistake. But then the Lord kept reassuring me, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. And it's so cool. We're on the radio all over the United States. We have missions. The Lord has blessed crusades, all these things that are going on. Why? Because you're praying and because the body's praying. Because we're united. We're a church. And our whole vision and emphasis is on souls for Jesus Christ. We want to see people get saved. We want people to get rooted and grounded in God's word. And that's why it's really important to what Paul is saying here concerning the ministry. When you have people that are really sold out to the Lord, pastors, teachers, that really, really are doing the will of the Lord, why not take care of them, Paul says, financially, and honor them? Not idol them. They're not idols. Don't worship them. But honor them for what they're doing in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important. Look what he says again. This is so incredible. He says, number one, respect leaders and honor the elders that are leading and working hard for the Lord. He says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. The word here, double, it doesn't, some people say it means double salary. Some people say it speaks according to respect or according to position or according to performance, which it could be in the Greek. And the word honor here, it means to respect or regard to or financial support. You know, don't keep the pastor starving, but keep him where he's not able to worry about his finances, that he can concentrate on the ministry and do work for the Lord. I know that my father-in-law, Eddie, he was a missionary, and for the organization that he was working for, they were always, you know, poor Ed always had to look around because they never really supported him. It's sad that that can happen to people. They work really hard for the Lord. And when you see what Ed and Neoma have done in South America, man, they should have had double honor in the Lord for what they did in their work. And yet there are people like that all over the world. And then at the same time, there are a lot of lazy pastors that don't do anything. And leaders that don't do anything. They're very comfortable with their 100 people or 200 people. You know, they have no vision for their community. They have no vision for their sheep. You know, they close on holidays, and the less they can, the better it is. The more time I can get for myself so I can go play golf here and go golf there and do this and do that. They do it. But you know what? The ministry is 24/7, 365 days. If I am at home and somebody calls me, it's my day off. I say, sorry, too bad. I'm off today. Call me tomorrow. No. That's not the way it works in the ministry. The ministry is anytime, any place. The other day I got a call from the sheriff's. You know, a brother there at the sheriff's station that has cancer, they had a tumor. And they just found out that the tumor was the size of a golf ball, and it's actually in fourth stage already. I went to see him and I prayed with him. And we're going to help him, you know. It's just, you know, that's what the church is here for, to help people. To see what the Lord wants to do with each one of our lives. And so it's really important that if you're planning to go into the ministry, you better think about it twice. It's not a job. It's not a good place to retire, because there's no retirement in the ministry. It's a place where you work hard every day. If you're around here a long time, a lot of times people have the concept, well, Rock comes in, he preaches on Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. What does he do the rest of the week? He serves. I haven't served in 2 years. What does he do? I'm here 24/7. I teach Kung Fu here. I'm here from early in the morning till late at night. My wife and I, this is our family. This is our home. We don't have any more kids. You see, we have the freedom to serve the Lord fully and completely. We love it. We're not complaining. And we don't want you to give us anything. We're happy. I'll tell you, the Lord's blessed us. We have 3 wonderful boys that God has given to us. And it's so cool to see the granddaughters that he's given to us. Another one coming the way. All girls, man. I love it. So we're super blessed in the Lord. And so it's cool how you, not only I can say to you that you have been so good to me and that you truly honor the church here, you honor the elders, and surely we thank you and we want to thank every one of you for the work that God is doing here. We're so happy to see that. And this is what Paul is trying to tell Timothy at the same time. Those that are working hard in preaching and teaching the word of God. Secondly, notice what he says, verse 18. He says, he backs it up now by scripture. He says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. First of all, he quotes Deuteronomy 25:4. 1 Corinthians 9:9, Galatians 6:6, but most important, the end of the quote is from Jesus himself in Luke 10:7. The laborer is worthy of his wages, of his hire. Notice what he says there. He backs it up and he says, yes, those that are working for the Lord day and night, they are worthy to be supported fully, 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 and not to fleece the flock of God in any way, but to take care of their needs, Paul says, concerning these things. And then he says in verse 19, now another situation, and that is, how do you discipline elders when they fall into sin? What happens? Because there are people that fall into sin. You know, one of the things that Billy Graham said, he said, there are three things that really will destroy a man of God. Three dangers: money, pride, and women. Those three will destroy a man of God. And surely we have seen it in the news. And surely we have seen it in pastors' conferences, where there's a pastor coming for such a long time, and all of a sudden the next year he doesn't come anymore because he's been disqualified because of pride or money or sex. No longer in the ministry. Disqualified from the ministry. It's so sad. We want to finish well. We want to start in the Spirit and finish in the Spirit. There are many temptations in the ministry. Many temptations. It's really important that these guys that are in the ministry, they need to spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer. They need to be accountable. They need to have integrity. You need to be accountable to someone or a group of people to make sure that you're not deviating to the right or to the left, but that you're walking with the Lord. Because it happens even in the ministry where people get cold. They actually leave their first love. They stop praying. They stop reading. And then you start trusting in old sermons. And there's nothing fresh from the Lord. We cannot give that which we first of all do not receive from the Lord. It has to come from the Lord so we can give it to you. Otherwise, it's stale manna. And it doesn't taste good. Really important for leaders to understand that. That we have a great responsibility to take care of our spiritual lives. Otherwise, we will become victims and casualties in the ministry, as so many have. Look what he says. This is another problem here, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Here, Paul the Apostle says, be careful not to criticize leaders. I mean, this is really important. Why? Because this thing about criticizing leaders, it's really a place where they're not only criticizing leaders, but they're gossiping about leaders. People gossiping without knowing the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's really important that we understand that we do not bring a false accusation against a pastor or an elder unless you have two or three witnesses, the Bible says. Otherwise, it doesn't count. Do you have the evidence? Do you have the evidence concerning this person and what he's doing? Matthew 18. He says, if you know that a brother is sinning, what do? You go to him yourself and say, hey, brother, I know there's something happening in your life and you're sinning against God. Man, you better get your life right. He says, hey, you know what? Shut up. I don't want to listen to you and I don't have to listen to you. And he's in the church. Then I go and get two more people, two more of the elders, and come with him and say, you know what, brother? This is what's going on. And we show it to him. And if he doesn't repent, the third thing we do, he says, is to be excommunicated and kicked out of the church. He's not to fellowship in the church. Because he becomes poison to the church. Until he repents, he is then welcomed back into the church. Read it. Matthew 18, 15 through 18. He says that. It's really important that we understand not only against an elder bringing a false accusation like he says here. The word that he uses here of elder, notice he says is to what? To confirm, first of all, where is the evidence that the pastor or the elder or the deacon or whoever's in leadership is in sin? Because if a leader is in sin, what should he do? Shall he hide it? No, he should go to the elders and tell them, you know what, I need to back off from ministry because right now at this moment in time, I'm living a life of hypocrisy and I'm in sin. And then you know what? Then you can restore that person clearly because he's repenting. Give him a space of time. The problem that I have is when somebody gets caught and then they said, I repent. That's the problem that I have. Because so many hide it. And then when they finally are exposed, they said, well, you know what? I was just going to turn myself in. Oh, no. Doesn't work like that. And the reason Paul says this is very dangerous. Why? Because if you don't deal with that leader in a biblical way, guess what? He'll go somewhere else and he'll continue to do what he was doing. He'll continue to do what he was doing. The reason he's going to tell you in a moment here, the reason we don't expose people from the pulpit, number one, is because too many what? Too many liabilities, too many lawsuits today. One of the problems. Imagine you have lawsuits all over the place. Secondly, we believe that God can restore people. I don't think that we have to blab it out to everybody. I mean, how would you like your sin to be blubbered out to everybody? And all of us are guilty of that. But it's so cool to be able to deal with a sinning elder or a sinning pastor and to bring him in and begin to work with him and to see how God is going to really work in his life, and then to see him, instead of being thrown out, to not only to get him to a place of true repentance and change of heart, but then to be brought in into ministry months or years later and to be really productive. You just saved that person's life. You see? That's what Jesus did. He didn't cast out people out and say, you know what, too bad you've sinned. You can't ever be here anymore. Leave. No. The only people you tell them to leave are people that don't want to repent. And they don't want to change. Those are the people you say, you know what, you need to move on. Why? Because they're leaving to the church and they will infect other people. Other people. And that goes to the congregation too. People living in sexual sin, while they're coming to Calvary Chapel or any other church, or getting drunk, or going to dirty movies, or watching pornography. You see, what's the difference? There is no difference from a person saying a white lie or a black lie, don't matter, or pornography, don't matter. That sin is sin. And it's really important that we understand that we are the temple of the living God. We are God's temple. We are God's house. And God wants holiness in his church. And God wants holiness of life. Read Leviticus. Everything's about holiness. Being set apart for God. Why? Because we want God to use us. We want God to open heaven when we pray. We don't want our prayers to be hindered. We want to make sure that our prayers are getting to God. But if you're living a life of sin, they're not going anywhere. They're bouncing off the walls. Not going anywhere. You see? We need to repent. We need to be honest with God. Especially when someone is sinning and you have a witness, and then two and three, then you receive it and you can't reject it when it is the truth. Look what he says. This is pretty incredible here. Verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder. An elder. Why? Because what happens, there are people that are jealous, and there are people that think they're better than other people. There are people that sometimes, you know, they want vengeance on a pastor or vengeance on a leader because maybe they were, you know, something happened in the nursery or something happened in the parking lot, and so they're going to get even. You can't do that. You cannot come against God's anointed. Just like you're God's anointed, we are God's anointed, and we can go against each other. We have to be careful when you come against somebody that God has anointed. You're looking for trouble then with the Lord, not with us. You see? And Paul says you need to be careful how you do that. Timothy, make sure that there's no vengeance on elders and pastors. Why? Because the enemy wants to discredit every man of God. Remember that even Jesus himself dealt with criticism and jealousy. And eventually, what did they do to him? They crucified him. You see? So if they did it to Jesus, they're going to do it to you. And then notice verse 20. Thirdly here, rebuke those who continue in sin. Those who are sinning. Notice not have sin, are sinning. Rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. Interesting. Notice what he says here. The word to rebuke here literally means to correct publicly or to expose sin. The word sinning here, it means anything that is sin, that anything that contains in practice of sin, from lying to pornography to whatever. Whatever the sin may be, he says. Here he's talking about public disclosure. And we believe that public disclosure is not a wise thing to do today because of lawsuits and because we don't want to what? Infect the church. You see? We don't want to infect people with somebody else's filth. We want to get people built up. God will take care of it. That's why we have the leadership of the church here, to take care of these needs. No one should ever be in a leadership position if they're going to live a life of sin. No way. No staff member, no pastor, no elder, no Sunday school teacher, no usher. No one in the church should be in the service of the Lord if you don't want to change your life and you don't want to serve in holiness. It's really important that we understand what God says here. Because if you are a sinning brother, then you need to be rebuked in the presence of all. You see? So the fear of God comes. And then he says this, verse 21. Notice, responding without prejudice or partiality. He says, the reason I say this is because Paul says, I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that those you observe these things without prejudice, without preference, or doing nothing in partiality. Notice that. He says, even if it's your own brother or your own sister or your own mother and father in sin, you cannot be a respecter of persons. You cannot put up with sin. You cannot put up with sin. You cannot do it. Because of the body of Christ, because of what Christ wants to do. This is the importance of purity in the church of Jesus Christ. Being obedient to the word of God. Taking care of sinful matters in the church. Not allowing leaven to creep into the church. Why? Because all of a sudden you have a church full of what? Drunkards and, like Paul said in Corinthians, a carnal church. You know, they were eating, drinking, drunkenness, homosexuality, all these things, and the pastors weren't really doing anything about it until Paul rebuked them. He says, such were you before. You should not be like that anymore. You've been changed. You've been blotted by the blood of Christ. You've been cleansed and washed by the blood. You are now a new creature in Jesus Christ. We have been changed by the Lord. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, make sure that this does not happen in the church. And then notice in verses 22 to 25, how do we select and ordain elders and pastors? Number one, we need to what? To resist them and what? In supporting them through prayer. We make sure we pray for people and we don't lay hands on any person suddenly. Notice what he says. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily or quickly. Nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Notice what he says here. This is in reference not to ordaining a person into the ministry. We need to be careful to put them in a position of leadership before they approve themselves. They gotta approve themselves. They need to grow. They need to mature. We need to see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. We need to see that they're truly serving the Lord. Why? Because in the age that we live today, there are child molesters. You don't put anybody just in the nursery or teaching Sunday school. Why? Because they can molest the children. You see? It's really important to know people's backgrounds, especially when they're working with children. Very important. children a great price in this church. And it's really important that we understand that we want to protect your children as we want to protect you. And so we want the best for the church. We want the best ushers. We want the best servants here, the best Sunday school teachers, the best high school teacher, junior high, whatever it is, music, everything the best. Why? Because we want to go to the next level, and that's God's level, the level of holiness, living a life that is blameless, living a life of integrity, where there's nothing that can blame on us, nothing that can point to, but that we truly love the Lord. Nothing hiding in the church here. Very important among the leaders and among the church. Very important what Paul says here. Then he says this, and this is what people love. And no longer drink only water, but a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. You say, what do you mean? Paul's saying, resist drinking wine. Listen, here he's talking about three parts of water and three parts of wine. That's the kind of wine they drink. And the reason he's doing medically because he has stomach problem. What do you mean? Well, when you go to Mexico and you drink the water, what happens? Montezuma's revenge. Right? The Mexicans come up here and they get what? Uncle Sam's revenge. You know? That happens wherever you go in the world. He's talking about Paul because an elder or a deacon or a pastor is not to drink any kind of wine or substance that is going to what? Take out what? Your full conscience of mind. You have to have a sober mind. You see? As a matter of fact, wine is a what? A mocker. Wine is not good. Read Proverbs 20, verse 1. It mocks people. It's a mocker. It's no good. It makes you see funny things. And then it makes you do wild things. And eventually it will ruin your brain, and it will ruin your liver, and it will ruin your life and your marriage and everything else, and you end up as an alcoholic. You see? Some people can't handle drinking. Some people say, well, I can't. Well, that's between you and the Lord. But the Lord says, do not drink. As a matter of fact, let me give you a couple scriptures. It says in Proverbs 4:17 that actual drinking leads to violence. And then in Proverbs 20, verse 1, it mocks a man. And then in Proverbs 23, 20, and 21, it says, it makes a man poor. It takes all your money. And fourthly, it bites like a serpent. Proverbs 23, 31, 32. And then it imparts judgment. Proverbs 31, 4 and 5. And then it inflames the passions. Isaiah 5, 11. And seven, it takes away the heart. Hosea 4:11. Paul is talking here about non-fermentive wine that they drank. Three parts of water, three parts of wine. It was diluted completely. It wasn't fermented. You see? And you look at every drink today. It's not good. You see? It will really mess you up. And your Bible says to be not drunk with wine, but be you filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 says that. Be you filled with the Holy Spirit, because we are children of the kingdom. You see, we used to be like that, but we're not like that anymore, because we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Then he says in verse 24, some men, their sins are clearly evident right now, preceding them to judgment. Notice what he says here. We recognize that the time is needed for the elders and leaders to give not only their office, but also their responsibilities. And he says, some men, you know, have sinned, and you can already see it, and they're already being judged by God. But others, you can't see it now, but they will be judged in the future. You see? You don't get away with sin. Look what he says. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Later they will be exposed. They're going to be judged by the Lord. So you might hide it now, but God will reveal it in the light. That's why it's really important, people and leaders in the church, that if you're living a life today of sin, of hypocrisy, you need to repent before you're found out. Before it's exposed and you hurt everybody else. You make people stumble because they thought, they looked at you as a godly person. You know, you give them this view of godliness, and then there's ungodliness in your life. That's hypocrisy. You're putting on a mask. We need to be honest. We need to be upfront. If you're struggling with alcohol, you struggle with sex, you struggle with lying, taking money, whatever it is, you need to deal with it. Nobody can get help until you face the problem. Nobody can get help until you face a problem. Until you say, I'm an alcoholic, I'm a drug addict. You know, I have problems with sexual things. And you cannot get help until you come into the presence of God and say, Lord, these are my problems, and Lord, I need help in my life. Look what he says. Verse 25. This is neat. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident. And the other side, a lot of people's works already, they're getting rewarded. You can see what a great work God has done in them. But those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Notice that. There are others that have what? Demonstrated faithfulness, ready for the ministry already. You know, some you can see, some you can't see, but at the same time, hey, listen, the Lord is the one that sees, the one is the Lord that judges, and the Lord is the one that rewards the people. So I pray that tonight our church will go to the next level, holiness unto the Lord. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, O God. And Lord, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that as we continue to move through the Bible, Father, that you would speak to us clearly, Father. We give you all praise, glory, and honor for the work that you already have done here, you're doing and you're going to do, Lord God, in this next 2 years in transforming this place, Father. And Lord, the people that you're saving, the people that you're teaching, Father, the people that you're raising up, in South America, Central America, here, Father, in Diamond Bar. Father, we pray for the youth in the nursery. Father, among the grade schools and junior high and high school and college, Father. We pray, Lord God, that you give us more godly leaders, more elders, more pastors, more evangelists, more missionaries, Lord God. Father, we want everything you have for us as a church, Lord God. And Lord, I pray for my staff. I pray for the leaders in this church, Lord God, that there would not be any hidden sin. Lord, that if there is, that you would expose it so that others would fear, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would go before us now. And I pray right now, Lord, for anybody here that is here for the first time or visiting or they have come before. If there's anybody here that is not a Christian, what I mean by that, if you haven't been born again of the Holy Spirit, I don't care what church you belong to, how long you've been, you say religious, that doesn't matter in Christianity. The Bible says, Jesus said, you have to be born again by repentance. You receive Christ by faith into your heart. By his blood, he cleanses you and washes you. He receives you. He gives you eternal life. He writes your name in the book of life. And then he gets you to come to maturity. He teaches you, leads you, guides you, and then he uses your life. If you want that tonight, and you want to give your heart to Jesus, and you want to be forgiven for every sin, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I want you to get out of your seat, come up here to the front of the stage, stand here, and I'm going to pray for you. As we worship, you get up and you come, whoever you are. Father, we're so thankful for these that have come. And Lord, we pray for each one of them individually, Father, that you would have your way in their hearts and their lives, Jesus. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me. Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Make it your prayer and receive Christ tonight, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go ahead right over there. You guys turn around and go right over there. Cool. That's neat. All right. What a blessing.